Now, throughout the series, we've been reading the words of the prophet Isaiah, who promised that, and in Isaiah 58, 13 through 14, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going about your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land. I love the word of God because how explicit it is, right? The person that is saying this is excited about what he's talking about. Listen to this. He's saying, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in triumph over the heights of the land. Who talks like that anymore, right? He's excited about what he's talking about. He said, listen, if you do this, if you're obedient to God's word, if you'll keep the Sabbath day holy, if you'll not just go about like you want to and say idle words, and if you'll honor this day, he said, then will you find your joy in the Lord. How many of you guys want to find your joy in the Lord this morning? I want to find my peace and my joy in the Lord because he is the only source for it. Amen? We can find some happiness. We may find some contentment, but we will never find true joy and peace until we find it in the Lord. He is the center of it all. Amen? And he says when we find our joy in the Lord, he said, then I will cause you to ride in triumph over the heights of the land. So many times we feel trampled more than we do feeling triumphant. And it's time that we find our joy in the Lord. It's time that we stop our toiling. It's time that we stop our busyness and settle and listen to the word of God. Respond to the praise and worship. How many of you guys just love the praise and worship this morning? Man, I tell you what, it satisfies my soul. Amen? Dana and the worship team do an amazing job every Sunday bringing us into the presence of God. And we do that for a reason. We don't do it because we can't think of anything better to do. Well, we got to fill 30 minutes on a Sunday. What can we do? Well, we can sing. Let's sing. How about that? No, we come before the Lord and worship first because we want to come into his presence with thanksgiving. Amen? With a voice of triumph in our lungs coming out of our mouth. There's something about speaking it. Sometimes we have to sing through gritted teeth to worship God. I know I'm not alone in this place, right? Sometimes we come in and bad things happen before Sunday service, or we've had a terrible week, or we're questioning our faith, or we're just having a bad day. But we know where we can find our peace and rest. And that is whenever we come together. And we may call this the house of the Lord. To be honest with you, this is just brick and mortar. When you come in the place, the church is here. And the Bible says, where two or more gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. He is here. Amen. We have the King of Glory's attention. His ear is bent. His heart is full because his children are worshiping his name. Amen. And they're ready to respond to his word. Now, I've always been impressed by people who could look into the future and shape the world in a positive way. I think about people like Patrick Henry, who helped start a revolution by declaring, give me liberty or give me death. People like Abraham Lincoln, who led the United States through a civil war and ended the tyranny of slavery. 50 years ago, Martin Luther King Jr. was able to envision a day when people would be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And we know that through that, the civil rights movement was born. I remember going to Washington, my one and only time going to Washington, D.C. And when Martin Luther King Jr. gave that speech, he did that at the Lincoln Memorial. What a fitting place. And the place was absolutely packed with hundreds of thousands of people there on the mall. And I remember as I was walking up to the Lincoln Memorial, never seeing it before except for in books, my hands began to tremble. Tears began to well up in my eyes because of what has happened in that place. What those men stood for in those days, they were world changers. They shaped culture. They shaped opinion. And they led the march for injustice, not only in our country, but abroad as well. These were men that could see in the future and they could shape the world in a positive way. The ability to imagine a better future and help create it is a gift. It's a gift. And when people use it, they give that great gift to others. History is full of those people, but I am, in my humble opinion, the greatest foreseer and shaper of the future was a carpenter from Nazareth. His name is Jesus. No one has given the world a greater gift than him. You see, Patrick Henry and Abraham Lincoln, Martin Luther King Jr., when they were born and growing up, they never thought for one second they were going to change anybody's mind, much less be a leader. But Jesus was brought to the face of the earth to the least of these. Who are the least of these? That's you and I. He was brought to earth and he knew what his plan was. He knew what his vision was. He knew what his goal was. And everything about his life was leading up to the redemption of you and I. And because of that, I stand up here today, a person that was sorely in need of Jesus, who didn't ask me what family I was from. He didn't give account of every sin that I had done. He just simply knocked on my door, and I answered. And he came in, and he forgave me beautifully, transformed my life. This man named Jesus saw into the future, and he shaped it with his blood. And because of that, we give homage, we give glory, we give honor, we give his attention, we give our rest, we give our devotion, we give our life, we give our wealth, we give our sin, we give everything we have to this humble carpenter. We rest on Sunday and we give a resounding hallelujah because of what he has done for us. Amen. We celebrate, guys. If anybody on the face of the earth has opportunity and reason to celebrate, reason to clap our hands, reason to get on our knees and cry out and thank God, it is us. Because we hold inside of us the mystery of heaven. And that is that he loved us so much that God gave his son, that whosoever would believe upon him not perish, but have everlasting life. He saw into the future, and he made a way for us when there seemed to be no way. He made that way. And on Sundays, we rejoice. On Sundays, we celebrate. Amen? In the closing days of his life on earth, Jesus stood beneath a great rock in Caesarea Philippi and boldly announced that he would build his church and that nothing and no one would keep it from him. I want to read to you those exact words. If you would turn with me to Matthew 16. Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, he said, Who do people say that I am? Who do people say that I am? They replied, some said John the Baptist, others said Elijah, and still others say that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets of the old. But Jesus said, okay, all right, okay, I can see how, you know, that would be confusing. But he said, what about you? He asked, who do you say that I am? You see, Jesus, when he asks us questions, he doesn't just ask us corporately. He asks us personally. And the reason why he does that is because he wants you to make a decision. He wants your mind to be made up as to the claims of who he is. And when our minds are made up, when our vision is set, when we say, I do, to our bridegroom, We are His. Amen. We are His. Simon stood up and he said, "You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." Now, Jesus wasn't building his church upon Peter. He was building his church upon the claim that Peter made, which was, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And upon that claim, Jesus said, upon that statement that you made that wasn't revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven, I'm going to establish my church upon that proclamation that you made, and the gates of hell will not overtake it. Nothing will overtake my bride. Nothing will overtake my bride. Hallelujah. And the story of Jesus and the church it's an underdog story. Remember, someone said, "Well, where's this guy from? Where's this Jesus from?" "Well, he's from Nazareth." And they said, "Really? Like, can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth? I mean, that's kind of a hole-in-a-wall place. That's a sketchy area. Can any good thing come out?" As a matter of fact, I do seem to remember Jesus as a child. I knew his mom and dad. He was a carpenter's son. I knew Joseph. How can he say that he is the Son of God? Jesus was misunderstood. He was, at the onset of his ministry, they tried to drive him out of the city. They tried to throw him off a cliff. Jesus was a very uncouth individual. He went into the money chain. He went into the temple, and he took a whip and he drove out the money changers. He drove out people that were selling. Now, those people had a right to be there. Those people had a right to be there. They were doing this as a service to the people, but it became perverted. They began to manipulate the scales in their favor rather than being a service to the people. And Jesus wasn't just driving out the money changers. He was driving out the evil that was in that place. He said, "You guys have made it into a den of thieves and robbers. My house shall be called a house of prayer." The Lord is serious about protecting His bride. He's serious about protecting the integrity of His bride. Amen? That's why we as a body, as His bride, should be serious about keeping the Sabbath day holy. Now, Hal Seed, the author of the book, I Love Sundays, he wrote this, and it's a little bit extensive, but I want you to stay with me while I read it. He said, "Skim through the gospel records and you'll find 13 times where Jesus makes a two-word request of his disciples, which are, 'Follow me.' It's his most frequent repeated phrase. By it, Jesus was asking his followers to imitate his values and actions. 'Follow me' meant to do as I do, think as I think, love people the way I love people, forgive as I have forgiven you." That's why the Apostle Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." The disciples took his request seriously. Wherever they went, they cared for people, listened to their hurts, healed them when possible, proclaimed the good news that God was real and had come to earth in the form of a man named Jesus. Those original disciples followed Jesus to Greece, Turkey, Spain, Italy, India, Africa, and parts in between. Within a century, Christianity had spread throughout the Mediterranean basin. Wherever they went, they loved people so authentically that their faith was contagious. Their faith was contagious. New religions were illegal in the Roman Empire, so Christians were persecuted. Sometimes Their belongings were seized. Other times, their bodies were burned or fed to lions or used in the games for gladiators in the Roman Colosseum. Instead of scaring people from Christianity, these heroic acts drew people to the church. No one could argue about the sincerity of the Christian believers. It makes no sense. When the church is persecuted, it advances further. It looks like history, and dictators would get that through their heads, that the more you persecute, the fiery the church is. The more they turn up the amps and their amplifier and proclaim their prayers even louder. Christians don't make sense half the time, right? Man, I need to give, but I don't have much money, so I'm just going to give what I've got. Are you insane? What is the matter with you? That doesn't work. Let me write that down. That doesn't work. It doesn't pan out. I've got a need, and my body is wroth with disease, but I'm going to pray for somebody until they're made whole. Make sense out of that one. I told you the story of a lady that prayed, and her husband was, we say in the South, ornery. I don't know how y'all say it, but we say ornery. And so she prayed for years for her husband to come to Christ. Nothing happened. It seemed like he just continued to get more ornery. And so she went, so as she was praying, the Lord laid it on her heart to bring his suit to church with her. And lay it beside her and believe that God was going to fill that suit and her husband was going to come to church. So the church went and they were like, oh, praise God, we're going to believe that with you. That's wonderful. That's great. 6 months go by and you're like, man, she's still praying about that. Wow. That's a little embarrassing, right? A year goes by and they're like, oh, bless her heart. I just don't know if that's going to happen. I know him, and he is ornery. I really feel bad for her. 2 years go by. Oh, this is getting sad. It's really getting sad. But here she is. She's praying, and she's believing, and she's not letting anybody thwart her prayers or her faith. And one morning, she gets up, and she starts to get ready. Her husband puts on a suit. Says, honey, I think I'm going to go to church with you today. Can you imagine the excitement? I'm sure she was like, yes! I would do a jig for you, but I'm not going to do that this morning. You guys can't handle a Sunday morning jig. So he got ready and he put on that suit. And she walked down the center aisle. I can imagine it was a mile-long aisle. And the whole way she's strutting. She's strutting because she knows that her prayers have been answered. You see, Christians don't make sense half the time, but neither did Jesus. Jesus said some crazy things. He turned around to a mob one day and he said, you know, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you don't have any part with me. What? They said, No, I'm not going to do that. And what they were doing was they were there for the show. A lot of them were there for the show. Jesus was turning water into wine. He was healing lame people that had been lame all their lives, and people knew it. They knew these people that were lame. He knew these people that were completely blind, and he was healing them. As a matter of fact, while he healed one guy, guy walks up to him, he said, Jesus, heal me. Now, at that moment, Jesus could have went, you know what? You're healed. But he chose not to do that. This is what the Savior of the world does. He kneels down in the dirt and he spits in it, puts it in his hands, rubs it around with his finger, and rubs it in this poor guy's eyes. And he said, can you see anything now? He goes, I can see, it looks like people look like trees or something. I can't really see. So he goes, okay, hold on. Let's try this again. spits in his hand, does it again. And he said, now go wash your eyes out. And when he washed his eyes out, he could completely see. You see, Jesus doesn't, he doesn't make any sense half the time either. But he does these things and he requires these things of us so that we would do them, so that it wouldn't be us that is getting the credit, but it goes to him all the glory. Amen? I have never healed anybody from cancer. I have never placed my hand on someone and through my aura, through my chi, brought a healing to anybody. Don't come looking to me for healing if someone gets healed because I prayed over them. Go to the one that healed them, that died for them, that delivered them. Amen? Go to that person. Guys, we're just a conduit. We're just the ones that says, okay, I'll come, I'll follow, I'll be obedient. But I'm still messed up too, Lord. It's okay. I'm healing you. It's okay. I want you to work from your pain. It's okay. Well, Lord, I don't have any money. It's okay. I'm going to send the provision. It's okay. I'm going to heal you. I want you to go pray for that person. But Lord, I am hurting. But I want you to go pray for that person. Okay, Lord, I'm going to do that. The Lord's looking for obedience, church. He's not looking for rock stars. He's not looking for the spiritual elite. And if you call yourself a spiritual elite, you need to check yourself. Amen? We are to walk humbly before him, just like the Son of God. You know, he had the right to call himself His Royal Highness. But while he was on the earth dwelling with us, he called himself the Son of Man. He said the birds of the air have nests and the little varmints on the ground have holes to run into, but I have no place to lay my head. In Philippians 2, it gives us a glimpse into what his attitude was. It said that he became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. The Son of God became obedient and subservient to death, even death on a cross. But if you read further, that's not the end of the story. It says that God raised him up, gave him the name that's above all names. And he seated him at the right hand of the Father. You see, there's something about walking in humility. There's something about coming together as a body. There's something powerful and earth-shaking. Listen, Patrick Henry, all of these guys have nothing on a child of God who is willing to say, yes, I will follow you. Yes, I will follow you. Amen? Jesus taught his followers to love their neighbors as themselves. So in Acts 2, during the first few weeks after the church was born, the Bible says all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions and gave it to anyone who had need. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Jesus taught his followers to care for the hungry. So in Acts chapter 4, the Bible says, there are no needy people among them, for from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sale, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. No wonder so many people were affected by these Sunday people. By these Sunday goers, by these radical followers of this Son of Man. And we gather today, and the reason why we do tithe challenges, the reason why we ask you to give not only of your substance, but also of your talents, so that you will learn to live outside of your means and allow the Holy Spirit to use what you've got to the glory of God. Amen. The Bible says it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And Johnny, isn't that the truth? It humbles us. It humbles us. When I was going through Bible college, I didn't have the money. But I knew God wanted me to go to Dallas, Texas, a seminary. but my car kept breaking down. Insurance stuff would come up. Something financially would come up. Finally, I said, Mom, can I borrow $50 so that I can send my application off to Christ for the Nations Bible Institute in Dallas, Texas? And so she gave it to me. And she said, honey, you don't have any money. And I said, I believe God is going to, he's going to supply my need. Because I believe that he's calling me there. And so he's going to supply my need. And so she's like, oh, bless your heart. Okay, well, it's just $50. 1 week later, I was in a man's yard putting in an irrigation system. And he came up to me and he said, hey, young brother. He said, how come you're not in school? How old are you? And I said, well, I'm 20. And he said, well, how come you're not in school? And I told him, I said, well, that's what I'm doing. I'm trying to earn money to go to school. And he said, why don't you give me your number afterwards? And I said, okay. So I thought he was going to give me some side work. So he called me that evening. And he said, Jimmy, he said, I talked to my wife, and I don't know why I'm doing this, but I am so compelled to do this. I'm going to give you $12,000 so you can finish up your college education. And you know, the first thing I said was, you don't have to do that. That's okay. I said, you don't have to do that. You know why? Because we have a hard time accepting anything from anybody. You know why? Because we're Americans, and bless God, we can do it ourselves. I had a hard time receiving a blessing from the Lord. And he said, Jimmy, I don't think you understand. We want to pay your entire way to school. You don't have to pay it back. Just send me your grades. That's it. And I began to cry and weep. You know why? Because God supplies all of our needs according to whose riches and glory? His riches and glory. You see, there's a reason why the Bible calls us a peculiar people. It's not because we are weird. It's because we know in whom our source is. And our source is the Lord. And we have to line up with that source. And whatever the source tells us to do, whatever the Lord tells us to do, we do it because we love him. We do it because we know that he can supply our needs. We do it because we know that he has a plan for our life. And guys, because we are believers, we don't walk by what we can see. We walk by faith. Who prays for something that they can do on their own? That's crazy. It's a waste of breath. We pray to the Lord because he hears us and he answers our prayers. Amen? Lastly, Jesus' Sunday people spread to other parts of the world, from Israel to Syria, they started churches in Antioch. Listen to the description of what Antioch was like before Christianity. And this is from a book called The Rise of Christianity by HarperCollins. This is, it was a city filled with misery, danger, fear, despair, and hatred. A city where the average family lived in filthy and compact quarters, where at least half of their children died at birth or during infancy, and where most of the children who lived lost or at least had one parent die before reaching maturity. A city filled with hatred and fear, rooted in intense ethnic antagonism. It said, once Christianity appeared in that area, its superior capacity for meeting the chronic problems soon became evident and played a major role in its ultimate triumph. Why? It's kind of like firemen, right? Everybody else is running from the fire, but the firemen are running into it. The Bible says, our God is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are what? They're saved. You see, while all of society tells us to run the other way, tells us to shut up, tell us to be quiet, tell us that we are intolerant, tells us that we're bigoted, tells us that we're homophobic, tells us that we need to catch up with the times, tells us that what we believe is no longer believed nationwide. It's then and then do we not shrink back and are destroyed, but that we press in and we pray and we fast and we humble ourselves before the Lord. And if we would seek His face, if we would turn from our wicked ways, then He will hear us from heaven. He will heal our land. Amen. Amen. This is the gospel that needs to be preached, not by the preachers of the land, but by you and the way you live. It needs to be demonstrated in the way you handle yourself in tough situations. It needs to be described by the way you live your life at work, by the way you treat your wife, by the way you discipline your children, by the way you react in traffic, by the way you treat your brother and sister. Because these sermons come from you and not from me. And it speaks life and death over those that hear it. That's why the Bible says that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. This morning, have you had enough of double-mindedness? Have you had enough of not making up your mind as the claims of Christ and what He is and what He means to your life? If you're fed up today, let today be the day that your sermon begins and that your hallelujah in heaven begins to proclaim all over heaven. That you have made up your mind about the way, the truth, and the life. Guys, there's much more to this Sunday thing than setting and giving me your ear. When we come together in His name. When we come together, we glorify His name. When we come together, you hear the Word of God proclaimed from the pulpit. And I pray that I thunder it so loud that you hear it in your spirit. That's why I preach with passion. So that you will catch it. Fire is catching, right? I tried to build a fire last night and did everything the way I normally do it. And I buy these matches that are they're thick, and you can get them at Menards. And you light them, you put them in there, and they light up, and everything's good. And you don't have to put 10,000 magazines in there to get it to light. And I walked away from it like I normally do, and I came back in, and it was just out. And I thought, oh. Okay, so I took another one of those matches, and I didn't strike it, but I put it where the heat was. And as soon as it got close to the heat, it lit. You know why? Because fire is catching. And it affects everything that gets close to it. What kind of sermon are you proclaiming in your life? Listen, I'm not up here proclaiming perfection. But I'm saying, how are you using your life? When we leave here, if you'll notice on the double doors going outside, it says that you are now entering the mission field. You are now entering the mission field. I know half of us don't even see that up there, but as you go up, as you know how football players do it, whenever they leave the tunnel, they slap the sign up there that says, give your all. And they slap that thing. Slap it as you go out the door and say, I'm going to give my all for the gospel of Jesus Christ. May my attitude be better. May joy be restored in my life again. And may the sermon of my life bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.